The sermon this morning is going to be titled Resolved. And we had these shirts made up a few weeks, about a month ago or whatever. And they're available out there at the Water Source if you'd like one. And there's a statement that Jonathan Edwards made that said, "I will live for God. And if no one else does, I still will." And as I think about that resolution, and I think about as we went through the book of Acts, that word sums up the attitude that we must embrace as believers. That when we read the book of Acts, we see a people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out the gospel, that they were resolved in their heart that they were going to actually carry out the message of Jesus Christ. That they would be the witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the outer parts of the earth. And so as we close this year out, the challenge and the call for this message this morning is going to be that. Are we resolved as believers? Do we have that mindset that I will serve God, and if no one else does, I still will? Because that's the attitude that we have to have. As Joshua calls the people together in Joshua chapter 24, he calls them to a resolution. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to be in Joshua 24. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity to come and hear your word together, Father. And I pray that as we read the words that you spoke over the people in Joshua's day, that the voice of the Holy Spirit would fall fresh on our ears today and our hearts, and that we would hear your voice, and that we would respond, and that we'd be resolved to follow you all of our days. Lord, help me to preach plain. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to verse 1 here in chapter 24. And as we come to the conclusion of this book, Joshua, the leader, is bringing the people together. Now, about a year ago, I read through the book of Joshua just in one setting. And I believe that's probably the best way to read that book. And here's why. As I was reading through the book of Joshua, it is an intense book. It is a bloody book. It is a book of battle. It is Joshua, the warrior leader, leading the people of Israel into the promised land, and they are fighting battles. And it's battle after battle. And as I read that book, I felt my heart racing and some anxiety creeping into my mind, because I began finding myself feeling the emotion of the gruesome brutality and just the thought of how horrible it would be to be on the wrong side. To find yourself fighting against God. Because God is the warrior king who comes in and he conquers. And he brings judgment on the peoples who do not follow him. And those who fight against him, they have no chance. And there is a time and moment in your life where you must choose which side you're on. You have to decide, are you fighting against God or are you fighting with God? Because as you read through the book of Joshua, if you're fighting against God, you're in trouble. And I would say that that's the same reality and the same truth today. If you are fighting against God, you are in trouble, because there's going to be a day when Jesus comes back and returns, and there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and he's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And to the sheep, he's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord. But to the goats, he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And so it's very important today to realize and understand and come to a decision of which side are you on. Are you going to be on the right side, or are you going to be on the left side? Are you going to be with God or against God? And as Joshua brings the people together, he wants them to make a decision and wants them to remind them of how great God is. So as we read, starting with verse 1, I want to read this. And if you have your Bible out, I would encourage you to grab a pen, and I would begin underlining the instances where it talks about God's hand. Because what we're going to see in this last closing chapter is God's sovereignty and his power over the situation. The Israelites fought battles. They were a part of that action and that activity, but ultimately it is God who gives the victory. So I will emphasize that, underline that, highlight as we look at it. Now in verse 1 of Joshua 24, it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel are gathered at the site at Shechem. Now, the importance of Shechem is this. It was at Shechem that the Lord God appeared to Abram and gave him the promise that I will give you a land. That is where the promise was given, that the Israelites would inherit a promised land. And it is here at Shechem that Joshua brings the tribes of Israel together and says, we're about to enter into the promised land. The promise that was made long ago is now being fulfilled. So he brings all the people, and then he summons the elders and the heads and the judges and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. Many believe that Joshua had the Ark of the Covenant brought at this place. This was a covenant renewal ceremony. And there the presence of God would be with the people as he summons them to this renewal. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now God himself is about to speak. He is acting as a prophet, as a mouthpiece for the very voice of God. Now listen to what God wants the people of Israel to know. He says, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led them through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Let's just pause right there for a moment. Who's doing the activity here? Is it Abraham or is it God? What was Abraham a part of? Abraham was a part of a pagan culture. His father worshiped false gods. He was not brought up in a Christian home. It wasn't because Abraham was this wonderful guy that God said, you know what? Abraham's so wonderful. I'm going to pick him to give a blessing to and to give a promise to. No, it was God himself who took Abram out of the midst of this pagan culture and said, I am going to bless you, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. It was God who took Abram out of the situation and changed his life. How many of y'all realize that God can take you out of your situation and completely change your life? That it is God who does that. God redeems, God saves, God restores. And so God chose Abram, and he gave Abraham a promise, and he blessed him. At the end of verse 3, it says, I gave him Isaac, verse 4, and to Isaac I gave, who's doing the giving? God. I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron. Who sent Moses and Aaron? God did it. You see God's hand in all of this? And I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, who brought them out? God did. He says, I brought you out. Then I brought your father out of Egypt, your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. You see what God has done? And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Who did the fighting? God ultimately gave them the victory. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he ended up blessing you. He blessed you. So I delivered them out of his hand and went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the Ites. And watch what it says. And what? I gave them into your hand. Do you see that? Who's doing this? God's doing this. I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. Now they used their swords, and they used their bows, and they fought battles. But it wasn't ultimately the skill of their swordsmanship or the skill of the arrow, the archer. It was the mighty hand of God that gave them victory. How many of y'all realize this morning that everything you have, every good and perfect gift, comes from the Father above? That you would have absolutely nothing if it wasn't for the grace and the goodness of God. That the home that you live in is because of God. The job that you have is because of God. What you have acquired in your savings and your investments, that's not because of your great intelligence and your wonderful work ethic and how awesome and powerful you are. No, that's a testimony to how great God is. Because if God didn't give you the intelligence, if God didn't give you the ability to work, and if God didn't place you in the place that you're at, you wouldn't have any of that. And the tendency is when we have had successes in life and when things have worked out well, is that we take the glory and rob God from the glory that is due his name. And we take the credit. Because the Israelites, they could have easily thought, man, we're strong. Man, we are mighty in battle. There is no one who can come against us. We're warriors, we're conquerors, we're no one can defeat us. It'd been easy for them to have that kind of mentality. And what Joshua says through the word of God, God wants them to make sure that they realize that it wasn't because of them that they were entering the promised land. It is because of how great he has been to them. How many of y'all can look back on your life and just see how great God's been to you? There's things that's come your way that you didn't deserve. Think of the many things that didn't come your way that could have. We never need to forget the greatness of our God. Amen? And so he tells them, it's not by your bow, not by your sword. He says in verse 13, I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. It is because of me. And so he's reminding the people of Israel, don't get conceited, don't get prideful, don't get arrogant, don't get self-sufficient. You need to always trust and depend on me. And then he has the call. Now, therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. To have a resolved mentality, here are some things we need to do. Number one, we got to remember the greatness of our God. We got to remember how great he is, how powerful he is. And as we read through the scripture, it is a constant reminder of how great God is, how majestic he is, how mighty he is. Now, several of you have told me that you're going to read through the Bible this year. That's kind of one of your New Year's resolution. That is wonderful, and I think that's great. And as you read through the Bible, you need to understand how your Bible was put together in a way that helps drive a point home. So as you begin in Genesis, and you read Genesis, it tells you, it answers the ultimate question of why we're here. How did we get here, and why we're here? Right, this is what Genesis tells us. It tells us who made us, why we're here, how we got here. And the first five books of your Bible is called the Pentateuch, the law of God. And as you read through the law, we're introduced to the reason and purpose of why we're here, how God created everything, and then how God formed a people for his own possession, that they were to be a priest unto the nations. We're given the tabernacle and the type there. We're given the priesthood, pointing to the greatest priest and the last priest, the high priest, who is Jesus. Then we have the historical books. The historical books come after the law, and through the books of history, we see God's dealing with his people. And that God is moving and working in the lives of his people. And even though his people are many times faithless, he remains faithful. There is a kingdom that is established, the nation of Israel. And there's kings that are set up, pointing to the greater king whose name is Jesus. You do have some wisdom literature there next, but then after that you have the prophets, and the prophets are the spokesmen of God, and they declare the word of God to the people of God, and the prophets' purpose was to bring the hearts of the people back to God as they went wayward. They gave a lot of prophetic judgment messages and called the people to repentance and to return to God, and also prophesied of the coming Messiah, the great king who is to come. His name is Jesus, who will be the last and final prophet. Then as you go into the New Testament, you have your Gospels. The Gospels are the story of how God became man. It's the story of Jesus, why Jesus entered the world and what he accomplished. And so the first four books of your New Testament gives you the story of why Jesus came. And it tells us the fulfillment of the Old Testament was looking to and pointing to the coming Messiah, how Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And then you have the book of Acts. The book of Acts in your Bible is the New Testament historical book. It's the history book of the church being established and started, and how it goes through and conquers. And just like Jesus promised, the gates of hell will not prevail. And we see, and we read through the history of Acts, and we see it lived out and played out there, that the gospel reaches the ends of the earth. And then you have your letters. Your letters in your Bible are letters written to the church. So these are letters written to you, to the believer. And they tell us what we are to believe and how we are to behave. We get much of our doctrine and our deeds through the letters. It is our guidance and how we can live to glorify and honor God. And it's admonition and to the church. And then the last book of your Bible is Revelation. And as you read Revelation, you will read about how it all ends and how Jesus returns, and that those who are overcomers are those who are in Christ, and that death does not have the final say, that Jesus comes back and he returns and he casts death and Hades into the pits of hell, and he separates the sheep from the goats, and there's the new heaven and a new earth, and there's the eternal kingdom of God forever and ever for his people. And as you read through the Bible, it's a constant reminder of how great and awesome and powerful our God is. Amen? And so as Joshua was declaring the past and helping the Israelites remember the past of what God has done for them, as you read your Bible, you read it and you see, this is the God that I serve. This is how great he is, how awesome he is, how amazing he is. And Joshua says, you need to fear the Lord. Fear. We've lost that in our culture. We've lost that in our generation. I believe even some of our scholars, we watered down that word. I do believe that the word fear does have a definition of a reverential fear. I do believe that. I do believe that there is a reverence that we are to have for God. But I also believe that the fear of God means that there should be some fear. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear keeps you out of a lot of danger. It is the fear of electricity that keeps me from electrocuting myself. I am not an electrician. I have no idea what I'm doing. So I don't go into high voltage areas and start plucking away things, because I know enough to know that if I grab hold of a live wire that has a lot of voltage, I'm either shocked back and or I'm dead. And so that fear keeps me safe. We've lost the fear of God. God is holy and far above us. He sees and knows everything in our heart, in our mind. That if God so chose to end my life or your life today, he could do that in a matter of a second. That it is because of him and him only that there is breath in our lungs today. Jesus said, fear not the man who can kill the body. We don't fear man. What can man do to us? The worst thing that man can do to us is to take our life, to kill our body. But no, Jesus says, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's not the devil. It's God. For it is God who can either impart grace to you and mercy to you and save your everlasting soul, or he can damn your soul for eternity in a place called hell. Which side are you on? Are you with God or are you against God? Do you have a holy fear of God? He says, fear God and serve him with sincerity and faithfulness. That we fully embrace God, that we remember what he has done, that we recognize his greatness, that we realize how wonderful and mighty he is, that we see him as truly God and King, and we embrace him. He is our God, and we will serve him with sincerity of our heart, with our full heart, our longings and our passions and our desires and our life will conform to him. that his ways become our ways, his thoughts our thoughts, that we want to conform to his image. Well, not only do we need to remember those and receive that, but we need to do, we need to reject some things. Look at the last part of verse 14. He says, put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Put away, cast aside, throw out, cut off. The false gods you once served, Joshua says, you cannot serve any longer. You've got to make a choice. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. God's not interested in people who ride the fence. You're either for me or against me. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus. You're either saved or you're lost, a sheep or a goat. You can't have it both ways. And he says, you've got to put away those gods, put away those false idols, put away the way that you used to live. Sounds very similar to what the New Testament says, doesn't it? That in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so Paul will write in Ephesians, put away all malice and greed and hypocrisy. Put that away. James says, put away. Peter says, put away. Put away the falsehood. Put away the lying. Put away the greed. Put away the strife. Put away the bitterness. Put away the anger. Put away the jealousy. Put away the lust. Put away the flesh. And walk in the Spirit. Because we don't really have these little statues that we carry around in our house and worship as a god, though I would say that there are many false gods that we do worship. For our pleasure, our desires, our pride, our arrogance, selfishness. All of those fleshy desires that the New Testament says we must die to and walk by the Spirit. Put away those, reject those. I don't know if there's any false gods or false idols or if there's any of the old flesh that tries to creep back into your life and capture your ear and capture your attention and call you back to living for them. But we've got to decide as believers, do we honor God and live for him and serve him, or do we serve our flesh? How well are you serving God? Are you resolved in your heart to say, I will truly follow God, and if no one else does, I still will. So he says, you got to put away these false gods, put away these idols. But as for me and my house, he says, we'll serve the Lord. That's the attitude that we've got to have, and we need more men in our nation to have that kind of attitude. What do you think? We need some men to rise up and say, as for me and my house, there's no question what our house is doing. We're serving God up in our house. We need some men that have a backbone, that can stand, and that will pray for their wives and pray over their children and instruct their children in the ways of God and model that in their home, and to lead by example. We don't need men who's always having to defer and say, well, honey, what would you like? Or their kids, now what do you all want to do? Do you all want to serve God, or do y'all not want to serve God? Whatever you want, kids, that's what we'll do. No! You're the man of the house. You are to lead your family in righteousness. We need men of God who are unashamed and say, this house, we're serving God. I'm going to take my kids to church. I'm going to embrace them. That's what we need. Are we resolved in following God? Now, as he makes this charge, and as he calls them out, He gets a response. Now, if you have your Bibles open, don't read further. Don't read down on me. You're gonna mess it up. Now, what kind of response is he probably hoping to get? Positive or negative? What would you hope for if you were positive? Okay. Verse 16. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Now, how many of y'all think that would be the exact response you would want if you were Joshua? Raise your hand. Okay. What? Y'all don't think that he would want that response? How many of y'all think he would want that response? How many of y'all believe that every preacher, when he gives an invitation, would love to see the altar flooded with all kinds of people for decisions? Huh? Amen? Right? I mean, that's what we'd hope that would happen. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe we don't lay out the seriousness of the call of what it means to be a Christian. Because here's what Joshua said. But Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is holy, and he's a jealous God." Now let this sink in. He calls for them, "Who will you choose? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And they say, "We're going to serve God." He says, "Oh, you can't. You won't be able to serve God." Why? Because he is holy. And he will not put up with your sin and your selfishness. He is a jealous God, and he will not put up with you running after your false gods. What in the world is Joshua doing here? He's wanting to make sure that when the people respond in a positive way, that it's a genuine call saying, "Yes, we're willing to abandon everything and follow God. We will not allow any false gods, false idols, or our past passions and pleasures to dictate how we live." Because I wonder if we're messing it up. We have people coming, and they'll make decisions. And we have no disciples. And it happens in churches all across America, and it even happens here. I don't know what happens sometimes when people come up. I don't know if it's that you're going through a rough patch, and you think, you know, I need a little Jesus in my life to help get me through this bump in my life. And if I come down and I pray, get a little bit of Jesus, he'll make me glad. And then when things work out, you forget what you've done. And the reason why that doesn't work is because that's not salvation. Can I tell you, Jesus didn't come just to help you get through a little rough bump in your life. He came to save you from your selfishness and your sin, to change you from the inside out. And so we have some people who will come and they'll repeat a prayer and they'll go through the baptistry and they'll go through the water and then they will never return. What's that about? They were never in it. Are you going to follow God? If so, you have to crucify your flesh, take up your cross, follow me. You can't have it both ways, the Bible says. You can't have one foot in, one foot out. You can't love the world and embrace the world and say how much you love Jesus. I don't care how many times you come into the church and you sing and you shout. If you love your passions and pleasures in the flesh more than you love your faithfulness to Jesus, you need to be saved. You're fighting against God. You're not on God's team. You've been deceived. And so Joshua wants them to make sure that they know that when they say, I'm going to follow the Lord, they really mean it. He says, he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn to you and do harm and consume you after having done you good. They respond, they say, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. He says, some of you still got some foreign gods you're holding on to. You got to put them away. If you're serious, put them away, he says. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and the voice and his voice we will obey. That should be our prayer. That should be our resolution. That should be what we're resolved to do. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth. And there was where the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that has spoken to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. He had it written down, written contract. You signed it. You said you're going to follow the Lord. So if you don't follow the Lord, that will be held against you. And it says, then he sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. He said, you're going to follow God? Good. You're going to serve him? Wonderful. You're going to obey his voice? Great. We're going to write this down. And there's going to be a commitment this day. And when you go back to your territories, when you go back each to his own, when the land was distributed and they each possessed their own land, then you are to go into that land and live for him. It's what Acts 1:8 said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to say, I am a Christian, it's not a one-day venture. It is a lifestyle. It is a relationship with the one true God. He owns your heart. Your desire should be to follow him, to flee from sin, and to follow and chase after God. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to be resolved that I will follow God. And if no one else does in my school, in my workplace, in my city, in my nation, in my culture, it matters not, because I still will. I still will. As you think about 2019, you think about your relationship with God. Number one, you need to know, am I saved? Am I saved? Which side of the line are you? Are you a sheep or a goat? Men, what kind of husbands do you want to be? How are you going to love your wife like Christ loved the church? Write it down. How are you going to be the father you've been called to be? Write that down. What do you need to get out of your life that doesn't belong there so that you're fully surrendered to Him? What secret sin are you holding on to and you do where you think no one sees you, but God sees all things? He knows. You hide nothing from Him. Write that down. Resolve in your heart to cast those things away, to take the things that are wicked and evil and remove those and embrace that which is good and holy and righteous. And live for God. Hear His voice and obey Him. What's your resolution this morning? If you need to be saved this morning, this is a great day to say, you know what, I'm done playing games. I'm ready to truly surrender my heart to the one true God and lay down my life for Him. Let's pray. Father, this morning, speak to us. As we reflect, Lord, and examine, and we put ourselves in the place of the people in Joshua's day, we could easily be reminded of all the great and wonderful things that You have done. How You came and saved. It was You. You bring salvation. It's not us. It's You. You've been so good to us, God. You've had compassion on us and love when we were still yet Your enemies. So, Lord, our desire and our heart is to follow You. Create in us a clean heart, God. Father, if there's an individual here this morning that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, and they've never trusted in You and called upon You, today, would they choose to walk out and step out and declare You as the one true God and repent of their sin and forsake it and cast it out and put it away and live for You? For it's in Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Amen.